All right, welcome back to Radio Islam International Time. Right now it's 10 minutes past 8 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Normally we have Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum and Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum coming on and answering the questions. But this week we have our own resident Mufti, Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Just before we cross over and speak to Mufti Musaji, a brief biography regarding Mufti Sahab is that he was born in Port Elizabeth. And while schooling, he memorized the Noble Quran at Darul Ulum Abu Bakr, formerly known as Madrasa Masih Ulum in Port Elizabeth. Thereafter, Mufti Musaji did his Alim and Iftar course at Darul Ulum Azadwal, and in August 2009, he joined Radio Islam International as an afternoon drive time presenter, which is now famously known as Your World Today. The program focuses on news and current affairs, personal development, and creating a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in 2011, Mufti Musaji completed a national certificate in journalism, and since entering radio broadcasting, Mufti Musaji has been nominated for 16 awards. And in April 2015, last year, he was listed by BuzzFeed amongst the 100 must-follow Twitter accounts on Muslim affairs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all his services and grant him sincerity. Mufti Musaji, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The platform is not a strange one, and the listeners are quite familiar with the voice.
They are familiar with the voice, but not with your detailed biography and your CV, Mufti Musaji. Very few people have this information, and I'm one of those lucky people that have this information about yourself. They don't know so much details about yourself. Many people meet you, see you, they don't know. They think you are from Lanesia Extension 9, but they don't know you were born in Port Elizabeth. You were raised up in Port Elizabeth. You schooled in Port Elizabeth. Now, I'm sure many people don't know this, Mufti.
Actually, you know, when I was driving home today from the After Maghrib program and going back for a short break, coming back to the radio station, and there was this sudden force of wind that came up, and there was a big storm that also came for a few minutes down on Lanesia. And at that moment, you know, I was just thinking to myself that tonight I'm feeling quite at home with Port Elizabeth behavior or weather patterns in Lanesia. So, alhamdulillah, away from home, but yet close to home.
And also, you were on since 5 p.m. till 7 p.m. You had two hours. Now, again, you'll be on air for another 2 hours. I'm sure there were other long marathons that you were on air for a long period. So this is just a walk in the park for you, Mufti?
No. With the intensity, with the fiqh, you've got to keep yourself very alert and very focused, because a slight variation in words can also, result in a misunderstanding with the listeners. So therefore, there's always this degree of nervousness when you have to sit on this side and respond to the questions.
Yes, it's not an easy task at all. I'm sure many Muftis, they will be finding this a difficult task to carry out. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the ability and acceptance.
Ameen.
Grant
Ameen.
You ikhlas and accept it from you, inshallah. Now, Mufti, when a young entrepreneur wants to start off any business, then he looks for a niche in the market. He looks to provide such services that no one else does. So that's what exactly you, mashallah, carried on when WhatsApp messages became common and people were using WhatsApp for various reasons, and people were broadcasting various different messages, some of them marketing, some of them daily hadith, daily fiqh. But you, mashallah, spotted a niche in a market to broadcast Masalade, which is known as daily fiqh. So this is finding that gap in the market and knowing how to fulfill it. You did an excellent job. Tell us more about this initiative that you have started up, Mufti?
Well, I didn't see this coming, the mention of the daily fiqh. Alhamdulillah, last year after Ramadan, we started this service where daily, Monday to Friday, we send out one masla in the form of a question and an answer. And this is sent out via WhatsApp. There's a WhatsApp number that is dedicated to this. And anyone who wants to receive this message, they usually just send a message with subscribe, and we have broadcast lists. So it's not WhatsApp groups, but rather it's a broadcast list. You receive the message individually. No one else gets your number, and you can read the message at your leisure. If there's any questions, you forward it to that number, and we hope to respond to it. And alhamdulillah, we've started the service, as I indicated, sometime last year, towards the end of the year. And there may have been interruptions in between, and towards the end of last year and the beginning of this year, the service has really taken on, alhamdulillah, in parts of East Africa, Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, as well as Nigeria. People have been subscribing, adding the number to the WhatsApp groups, and alhamdulillah, people benefiting in different parts of the world. And we continuously request the du'as of the listeners that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy and grants sincerity.
I mean, so how do people subscribe? What's the number?
The number is, if you'd like to receive the daily fiqh messages, then you send a WhatsApp message to +27 72 071 3684.
Jazakallah. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly fiqh Q&A program, and in the studios of Radio Islam, we have our resident Mufti Yusuf Musaji. Time right now is exactly 8:15. Mufti, the first question that we received during the course of the week was regarding a music concert that took place over the weekend, and even Radio Islam has written an article on this. So there was a query that came through. I would like to read the query, and then I want you to respond to this query. It says, my job is being a DJ. In fact, I'm one of the most talked about DJ in Cape Town. I've been told it's haram, but my question to those who discriminate music or events, how do you expect others to make a living? What if you don't want to work 9-to-5 job? Unfortunately, we live in a world which everything has a price on, so we got to make a living somehow. Lastly, they would want to know that the Molana that mentioned, or the article that was written, they've been told that Ultra, there's a big difference between trance and parties and EDM festivals. So we would like a clarity on this issue, Mufti.
There are a number of issues that the brother has raised, and I'd like to break down and look at the various angles. Firstly, the issue of music itself. Music is prohibited in the deen of Islam, and that has been clearly stated by various texts. The verses of the Quran speak about it in Surah Ar-Rum. In fact, it is Surah Al-Luqman, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. There are those who take vain talk. The words of the hadith, or the verse of the Quran, vain talk, they adopt that to deviate people from the path of Allah. And the ulama, Hibrul Ummah, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, says that this refers to music. Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, also says it refers to music. So there is no doubt, it is very, very clear that music has been prohibited in the deen of Islam. There are numerous ahadith that speak about the prohibition of music. There's an incident that has been recorded by Nafi' radiallahu anhum. Nafi', in fact, narrates from his ustad, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum. And it is said that Ibn Umar was passing through the marketplace, and he put his hands in his ears when he heard a noise which sounded like music, and he walked away from the path where it was being played. And he then said to Nafi' that, oh Nafi', can you hear something? And eventually, when they had walked such a distance where Nafi' could no longer hear anything, then Nafi' said, no, I cannot hear anything at this point. At that point only did Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu remove his fingers from the ears, and he says, كُنْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ فَسَمِعَ مِثْلَ هَذَا فَصَنَى مِثْلَ هَذَا. I was with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he had done as I had done now, and that is why I am emulating his action. So the first point is that music is totally prohibited. Whether it is trance music or electronic music, it doesn't matter. All types of music have been prohibited. Now, the aspect of attaining one's livelihood. Remember that what you consume, what you put in your body, that has an impact. And if you put haram in your body, if you consume haram, then that will have an impact on your actions. The verse of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Anbiya alayhi salam, and all believers, Ya ayyuhar rusul kulu min at-tayyibati wa'malu salihah, that eat that which is pure and do good deeds. So doing good deeds and the ability to do that is dependent on our consumption of halal food. So if one eats food from a haram source, then that will obviously have an impact on one's action. Considering that music is haram, we ought to be assisting one another in actions of goodness and not assisting in evil actions. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْأُدْوَانِ. We should not be assisting one another in transgression and sin. Now, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that my entire ummah will be forgiven except the mujahir. And when he was asked, who is the mujahir? Nabi Sallallahu said, the one who does a sin in secret and then goes about and announces it to people. So if you announce your sin, that means you're not remorseful. Ali radiallahu anhu said, al-i'tirafu, when you acknowledge, then that is a sign of regret. But if you do not acknowledge, if you are obstinate, then that is a sign that you will persist in the sin. So the first point is to acknowledge your mistake. Now we are living in difficult times and people find it difficult to attain a livelihood and people find it cumbersome. But remember that if you go out and seek a livelihood with the correct intention, then you will attain a reward. On one occasion, the Sahaba seen someone who was very healthy, had a good physique, was very strong, and he was walking, and someone said that if only this man was out in the path of Allah, it would be so great. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if he went out to feed his children, his small children, then he is فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, he's in the path of Allah. And if he went out to take care, so that he could take care of his parents who are old, then too, فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, he's in the path of Allah. If he went out to save himself from haram, save himself from begging, saving himself from any sort of income that is not permissible, then too, he's in the path of Allah. But if he went out رِيَاءً وَمُفَاخَرَةً, for ostentation, or for showing off, or for boastfulness, then he is in the path of shaitan. And so then that person has gone out for the wrong reason. So one of the very, very important things that we need to be careful of is considering something which is haram to be halal. Considering something which is haram to be halal. And if you do that, there's a certain hadith which is narrated by Imam Bukhari rahimahumullah, in which he states of the possibility of people being turned into qiradatan wa khanazir, being changed into monkeys and pigs. And that is when people start considering certain crimes to be permitted, things like alcohol, things like music, like silk, and also considering the lives of people to be taken as trivial. So we need to be very, very careful. If we are doing something wrong, instead of finding justification, rather we admit our weakness and we ask Allah to enable us to give up the sin.
I mean, Jazakallah for that detailed explanation, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, next question says, nowadays we get this different funky colors, kurtas, and different funky colors clothing. So the questioner wants to know, what colors of clothing are men prohibited from wearing?
Men should not dress in plain red and yellow, like a saffron color. These two colors are reprehensible for men. Likewise, men should abstain from those colors which are specific to females, and the color pink, purple, and other bright colors, those are colors that are specific to people, to females. If you don't find it to be specific to females, then perhaps we need to check your gender.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it permissible for a lady to perform salah with a see-through scarf or burqa?
Yes, this is also common. We find people performing salah with these types of burqas that are see-through, the lace one, and this is not permissible. Salah performed with a scarf or burqa, which is see-through, and when we talk of see-through, it means that you can see the lady's hair. It is visible through it, then it will not be permissible. There is a hadith to the extent which Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, she had been asked, أَنَّهَا سُئِلَتْ عَنِ الْخِمَارِ, she had been asked about the upper covering of the lady, and she said, إِنَّمَا الْخِمَارِ مَا وَارَ الْبَشَرْ وَالشَّعْرِ, that the khimar, the upper garment, the upper cloth of the lady, is that which covers the skin and covers the hair. So that is both what is important, that we be clear on that. And if it seems to be doubtful, rather realize the importance of your salah and abstain from it.
Jazakallah for that explanation. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and in the studios of Radio Islam we have Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who is answering the questions. If you have any questions, then if you want to ask, then the number to SMS or WhatsApp is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me. The email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, what should the posture of a lady be in sajda?
This comes under question when people often go to the Haramain and they oppose the question, but why do you make your sajda different? Isn't the male sajda and a female sajda supposed to be the same? And they start quoting hadith, and many unwary women start doubting their position. Now, remember that the position that you've been taught, which is the position of the Hanafi madhab, is a position that has its substantiation. It has been proven from the ahadith. In fact, there is a hadith which is in the marasil of Abu Dawood, rahimahumullah. And this hadith is from Yazid bin Abi Habib, radiallahu anhu. And he says, Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam marra ala imra'ataini. Nabi sallallahu passed by two women, tusalliyan, they were performing salah. And Nabi sallallahu advised them and said, Idha sajadtuma fadhumma ba'da al-lahm ila al-ard. When you perform your sajda, then join some portions of the meat of your body towards the earth. فَإِنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَيْسَتْ كَالرَّجُلِ. Because a lady is different from a man in her salah. So just to sum it up, in terms of the sajda of a lady will place her head between her hands with her forehead and nose on the ground. That is the same. But the fingers, including the thumb, should be kept close, facing the Qibla. Then her elbows should be placed on the ground, elbows on the ground, and she should keep her thighs close to her stomach. Elbows on the ground and thighs close to the stomach. And then here's another difference. Both feet will be placed on the ground facing the right with the toes facing towards the Qibla. Both feet will be placed on the ground facing the right with the toes facing the Qibla. The feet should not be kept upright like how men do. This is a principle that Imam Bayhaqi rahimahumullah has stated. And he says that this is the foundation. He says, the separating factor between the laws of salah of males and females is that of concealment. That everything which is ma huwa astar, which is more concealing, that is what a lady has been commanded to do. So a lady is commanded to do all those actions which are more concealing for her. If people do have problems, you know, perfecting the posture, then it is suggested that you get in touch with your local alima.
Whilst making wudu, the next question says, whilst making wudu, is there any specific finger that we should use? What finger should be used to clean the nose when making wudu?
The little finger of the left hand should be used to clean the nose. The little finger of the left hand, people very often use the left index finger, but that is not the right finger. The little finger of the left hand, that is the finger that should be used to clean the nose.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, how should masah of the head be made?
In the books of fiqh, there are two methods that have been stated. The first, which is not that common, but the first is the most basic one, where you simply take both hands, should be passed over the entire head, commencing from the front of the head and terminating at the back of the head. So this is simple and straightforward. You start on the front and you move your hand right till the back, and you're done when you reach the back. However, we've also learned from a young age that there's another method, and this is the method which will start by placing three fingers of each hand. That is, the three fingers from the little finger up until the middle finger. So you take the three fingers of both hands and you place it at the beginning of the head on the hairline. And while you're doing that, the thumb and the forefinger together with the palm will be held separate from the head. So the six fingers, that is the three on each side, will be drawn towards the back in a straight line over the head until the neck is reached. Thereafter, the palm will be drawn towards the forward part of the head on the two sides of the head. And while drawing the palm over, you know, to the front, the six previously used fingers will not touch the head. Now, the massage will be complete, but you haven't used your thumb and the forefinger. The thumb and the forefinger each will be kept separate until that point, and eventually that will be used for the ear as well as the back of the hand for the nape, massage the nape. So this is something that many have learned from a young age, and it has been recorded in the books of fiqh.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. A sister wants to know that, is it permissible for women to wear imitation jewelry?
This is quite a common question these days with regards to imitation jewelry. Women are not allowed to wear imitation rings. The prohibition is specifically with regards to rings. They are only allowed to wear gold or silver rings. So the ring should be gold or silver. However, besides rings, you have bangles, necklaces, bracelets, all these things. If that is imitation, then it's fine. But the aspect of rings, it should only be gold or silver.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, is a musafir, a traveler, absorbed of having to perform the sunnah salah? We know when we are traveling that at times we just read our qasr salah. But what about the sunnah and nawafil salah, Mufti Sahab?
An important question also, and the clarity in the matter. Firstly, let us remember, what is the position of the sunan salah? It is narrated by Ummi Habiba radiallahu anha, and she states that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever reads 12 rakats sunnah salah every day, a house will be built for that person in Jannah. And this is in Nasa'i. Whoever reads 12 rakats sunnah every day, a house will be built for that person in Jannah. So therefore, one should therefore not unduly miss the sunnah salah. Now, with regards to a musafir, there are two instances. One is when you're on the move. Because a musafir remains a musafir for 15 days. So sometimes you're traveling, you're on the move, and sometimes it is that you are in one place for an entire day or for a few days. So what's the difference? If the musafir is on the move or fears that his companions may leave him behind, he's at the airport, the plane may take off, or he's at the train station or the bus station, and he may get left behind, then it would be fine for him to suffice for the Fard Salah. On the other hand, if he's come now, he's come for a few days on holiday, like you have some guest, perhaps coming from a different part of the world, staying for a few days, but you, now they're going to be there for 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, they won't be going anywhere. So they'll be going to the masjid to perform the salah perhaps. Then for them, they should read the sunnah salah. It is best that they read the sunnah salah, especially the sunnah mu'akkada salah, the emphasized sunnah salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Time right now is 28 minutes to 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and the SMS and WhatsApp number where you can send your questions is 076-786-2984. That's where you can send me an SMS or WhatsApp, 076-786-2984. We go for a quick air break. When you return, we'll continue once again. Stay tuned. Alright, welcome back to Radio Islam International. Time right now is 24 minutes to 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and in the studios we have Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who's answering the questions. If you have any questions, and the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, carry on with our questions that came in. A person wants to know, early on we were speaking about WhatsApp, and obviously there's advantages and disadvantages. So the husband sent his wife a message via WhatsApp stating, I'm divorcing you. So is the divorce valid and applicable, Mufti Sahab? What's the ruling?
Yes, it's said that a husband has chosen such a reckless way to terminate his marriage. Marriage is undoubtedly amongst the greatest bounties of Allah. And terminating a marriage is considered to be reprehensible, or the most reprehensible of all permissible things. However, if a marriage has reached breaking point, then it should be ended amicably, observing etiquette and decorum. Now, with regards to the actual ruling in this regard, that there are various ways in which a husband can terminate the marriage. One is obviously uttering the words, and also another option is writing the words. So it's not necessary for the husband to utter the words. If the words are written, it would be applicable. Talaq issued via WhatsApp message will be valid and applicable. The talaq becomes applicable as soon as the husband types out the message, and the iddah, the waiting period, will start immediately. However, you have got to be certain that the message had come from the husband. It is possible, that someone else may take the phone of a husband and send it to the husband's wife, or that someone else does it, so there should be certainty that it has come from the husband and the husband did it. And if he really sent the message through, then a divorce will be applicable.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question. As we know that Muslims, we cannot live without water. So with the current water crisis, some areas do not have water for prolonged periods of time. So the question is, Mufti Sahab, are we allowed to make tayammum in such a circumstances?
The basic ruling is that if water is not available within a radius of 1.6 kilometers, then it will be permissible to make tayammum. So that is the basic ruling, the basic principle. You've got to check, is there water within the radius of 1.6 kilometers or not? If there is, then you cannot make tayammum. And if there isn't, then you can make tayammum. To remind listeners, the method of tayammum is as follows, that you should make the intention of Allah in making tayammum in order to purify myself. Then you begin by striking both hands on clean earth or dust. Then dust the hands and blow off the excess dust. Thereafter rub both the hands over the entire face as you do in wudu. Then again, strike both hands on the ground, blow off the excess dust, and rub the left hand over the complete right hand, including the elbow, and do the same for the other hand. There may be areas where there is a ring or bangles or bracelet that should be rubbed thoroughly to reach under that. And if a person had made tayammum because there was no water, and once water returned, and then the tayammum will expire.
Jazakallah for explaining that question, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if one hears an ayah of sajda from an audio recording or from a radio station, is it necessary to mix a sajda tilawa?
Sajda tilawa is a sajda that one has to perform as an obligatory duty when one reads or recites or hears in salah or outside of salah some specific verses containing the words of sajda. Now there are 14 such verses in the Quran, and you'll find them indicated with the word as-sajda in the margin. Now, with regards to the actual question, if an ayah of sajda is heard from an audio recording or radio station, then if it is just a recording that is being aired, sajda tilawa will not become compulsory. It will not become necessary. It will not become obligatory because it's a recording. However, if there is a live recitation, then sajda will become necessary, like we have at the radio station during the month of Ramadan. We have the various huffaz coming into the studio and rendering a live recitation of the juz of the day. Now, if they read the ayat of sajda and you hear that, then you will have to make the sajda tilawa.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when should one read the after salah azkar, after the first salah, or can you prolong it till after the sunnah salah? What is preferable, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, now this is a question of what is preferable, but we also need to keep in mind that the sunnah salah is linked to the first salah, in the sense that the sunnah salah have been prescribed to make up for the deficiencies in the first salah and to complete it. So we always have deficiencies in our salah, and it is through the kindness of Allah that He's given us the sunnah salah to perfect it. And now, it is for this reason that we've been told that the sunnah salah should be made immediately after the farz salah. So if you keep that principle in mind, it would be better to make your after salah adhkar. Once you've performed all your sunnah salah, then perform or recite the adhkar. However, there is no problem with reading it immediately also. You know, the Ayatul Kursi and the Kuls and all the other adhkar, you have an option. The better option is to delay till after the sunnah salah.
Jazakallah for that. Our time right now is 19 minutes to 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Mufti Yusuf Musadi, who is answering your questions. Mufti Sahab, the next question says, can I sit and perform salah while I'm traveling in an aeroplane?
If you are able to stand and face the Qibla whilst you are abroad in the aircraft, then no, it will not be permissible for you to sit and perform salah. You should endeavor to ascertain the correct direction of the Qibla and find a suitable place on the aircraft and perform salah standing and facing towards the Qibla. And yes, it is possible, alhamdulillah, with the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's grace. I've traveled on a number of different airlines locally and also to various parts of the world. And provided that it's not time when you're taking off, or time when you're landing, or times of turbulence, I've personally found, the staff on the board, the aircraft, very accommodating and allowing, you know, with a bit of, leeway from your side, that waiting, or they say 10 minutes later, come back in 10 minutes time, but they will make space for you. So if you are able to do it, then you should stand, and it will be necessary for you to stand. However, if you're unable to stand and face the Qibla due to constraint in space, you know, the salah time is very short. Like if you're flying towards the east, Now, as you fly towards the east, then nightfall comes very quickly on you, and the salat times change very quickly. Now, what happens is you may have a few minutes to only perform your salah. At that very time, there's turbulence, or the plane is landing or taking off. You, for some reason or the other, you're unable to perform the salah. Then you can perform the salah sitting. You can perform the salah sitting. It will be permissible. But then in that instance, when you reach your destination, you should repeat your salah. When you reach your destination, you should repeat your salah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. A listener wants to know, I experience a lot of whispers throughout my day. How do I overcome this?
The remedy to combat whispers lies in ignoring them. Don't pay attention to it. You know, there are these voices that perhaps you hear or these thoughts that come, but just try to ignore that. And if you follow this, gradually the whispers will disappear. You have certain activities that you need to engage in on a daily basis, your daily chores, your daily duties. So get involved, keep yourself busy, don't allow yourself to be idle, and then those whispers will go away. Sometimes people complain about experiencing whispers in salah. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that the moment we tie the our takbir tahrima and we start the salah, then thoughts of what everything and anything comes to one's mind. If you're standing in salah or reciting the noble Quran, keep your mind focused on the task that you are carrying out. Remind yourself, I'm performing salah, I'm standing before my Allah, I'm reading Quran, I'm speaking to my Allah, and in that way, inshallah, you will overcome it. Another way to overcome, as we said, is keep yourself busy, but there is also the prescribed dua that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had taught us, and the dua is, Allahumma ja'al wasawisa qalbi khashyatak وذكرك واجعل همتي وهواي فيما تحب وترضى اللهم اجعل وساوس قلبي خشيتك او الله make your fear and remembrance the obsession of my heart, that my heart is focused on that all the time. واجعل همتي وهواي, and divert my courage, or my courage, divert my will and courage towards performance of good deeds and those deeds which are most beloved to you. So we can focus on making this dua. If anyone is interested in receiving the dua written out, then do email me on ym@radioislam.co.za.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, is it necessary for a lady to cover the portion directly below the chin during salah?
There is this portion, you know, between directly below the chin before the neck starts. Now, the books of fiqh have stated that that portion below the chin, which is a very short, small portion before the neck starts, that is, it is not necessary, it's not compulsory for the lady to cover that. It will be considered as part of her face, and therefore it won't be necessary to cover that portion in salah.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question. It says there is so much disunity these days. Is there any easy recipe to attain unity?
That is a very difficult question. You know, one of the things, and very, very often when sitting in people in the public domain, people discussing, and they always asking that, why is there so much disunity amongst the ummah? It's something that perturbs everyone, and we would love to find an easy remedy for this unity. We have this unity perhaps on family levels, within families, and then on a larger scale within communities, and then on a even larger scale within the ranks of the ummah, where we divided on various lines. However, something that comes to mind, and this is advices that have been given by one of the founding fathers, we could say, of the ulama Dioban, the silsila of Ba'at that many of our mashayikh of South Africa follow, all leads up to the great sage Haji Imdadullah Muhajir Makki rahimahumullah. And he said that there are two simple qualities, two qualities that if every person adopts this, it will be an easy recipe to attain unity. an easy recipe to attain unity. And he said the first is humility. Humility is simply to regard yourself as nothing. To regard yourself genuinely. Not to say, I'm nothing. But even when someone tells you, you know, you're nothing. And then you see how your face turns red. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about genuinely, regarding yourself as no one. And the second point is selflessness, to be willing to sacrifice your comfort for the benefit of others. If we can adopt these two qualities, humility and selflessness, I think it would be, it would take us a great step forward towards uniting us as families and as communities and the entire ummah.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. Time right now is 12 minutes to 9 o'clock, and we have in the studios of Radio Islam Mufti Yusuf Musadi, who is answering the questions. If you would like to send any questions, any queries, Islamic related questions, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. Now Mufti Sahab, many times people want to perform their Qadha Salah. So is it permissible to perform Qadha Salah after the Fard of Asr and Fajr?
Yes, it is permissible to perform Qadha Salah after having performed the Fard of Fajr and Asr. However, with regards to the Qadha Salah after the Asr Salah, it will only be permissible to perform the Salah up until the point when the sun loses its glow. When the sun becomes pale and loses its glow, then it will no longer be permissible to perform Qadha Salah. And that is a period of time where one should abstain from all salah, and this happens a few minutes before sunset.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, a person is performing 4 rakats of dhuhr for the salah. Now after completing the sajda of the 4th rakat, he forgets to sit for the last qaida and stands up for the 5th rakat. So he begins with the qiraat and then he realizes his mistake, Mufti Sahab. What can he do now?
I wonder what he was thinking about. He's supposed to be focusing in his salah. The reality is that, sometimes we make mistakes. And that is the reason why we've been given the laws as human beings. The hadith says something to the effect that Al-insanu murakkabun min al-khata wa nisyan. So we do mistakes, we do commit mistakes from time to time. And there are ways to mend those mistakes, especially in salah. So if the person forgot to sit for the 4th rakat, the qada, and he stood up, what should he do? When the person realizes, look, the person is standing, may have recited Surah Fatiha, or may have recited a surah, or whatever it is, when the person realizes now that they did not sit for qada, the final qada, then immediately that person should sit down and read the shahud, make sajda sahu, which is the salam, to the right, and make the 2 sajdas and complete salah as normal. And if the person follows that, that will be a way of making amends for the mistake that was committed.
Gee, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it says, what sort of foot gear should be worn in the state of Ihram if a person is going for Hajj or Umrah, what should he wear?
Yes, people already, starting to prepare for their Hajj. It's a lifetime journey. People prepare themselves. And Umrah, there are many people going for Umrah at this time of the year. For the male, the metatarsal, which is that protruding bone on the upper foot, that should be exposed. So the protruding bone on the upper foot, that should be exposed. Men may wear any sandal or even shoe which does not cover the metatarsal. The same law does not apply for women. They may wear normal socks, normal shoes. There's no restriction in that regard for women.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question, it has 2-part question in it. It says, is it permissible for a person to fit gold teeth or to fill cavities with gold fillings? And secondly, they want to know, in the event that a person has his teeth filled with either gold or any other substances, what are the law pertaining to ghusl, as water can no longer enter the cavities, Mufti Sahab?
Okay, so the first part of the question is fitting gold teeth or filling a cavity with gold filling, that is not desirable. It is better to use silver. The books of fiqh have stated that it would be better to use silver to fill one's teeth. However, if there is a necessity to use gold, then there would be no problem with that. Now, once you have the filling, whether it's gold or silver or any other substance, that filling becomes part of your body. becomes part of your body. Therefore, and it obviously wouldn't be possible to remove it. It's not necessary to remove it every time you make ghusl. It becomes part of the body, so just washing around it, will be sufficient.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take two more questions before we break away for our news bulletin. The questioner wants to know, if a person commences his nafil salah and then intentionally breaks the salah, or it breaks on its own, his salah breaks, then will qadha be incumbent upon that person?
A nafil salah, which is extra salah, if a person starts that, once you start the salah, then it becomes necessary upon you to complete the salah. In fact, in one of the books of fiqh, it says, وَلَزِمَ نَفْلٌ شَرَأَ فِيهِ بِتَكْبِيرِ الْإِحْرَامِ أَوْ بِقِيَامِ لِلثَّالِثَةِ شُرُوعًا صَحِيحًا قَسْتًا. That by you starting the salah, or standing up for a third rakat to complete maybe a four sunnah, a four nafil, then it becomes compulsory upon you. Now you need to complete it. And we've been advised in the verse of the Quran, لَا تُبْطِلُوا أَعْمَالَكُمْ. Do not destroy your actions. So you have to complete it. However, for some reason, the wudu broke, or there was something that you needed to attend to, and you broke the salah, the nafil salah, so then you have to make qadha of that nafil salah. So in the first instance, you had taken it upon yourself voluntarily to perform extra nafil salah, but once you've started the salah and you broke the salah, now it becomes necessary, it becomes wajib upon you to repeat that salah.
Wonderful, Jazakallah. We'll take one more question before we break away and go for our news bulletin. The questioner wants to know, Mufti Sahab, how should one dispose of interest money?
Yes, we're living in a time where it has become very, very difficult to avoid interest. People are forced to use the bank to keep money in the bank. Transactions, many are attached to the bank. So inevitably, there may be instances where you will receive interest money. Nabi Salman had prophesied that towards the end of time, there will be a situation where there will be no avoiding it. And that is what we find ourselves in, and we need to continuously make istighfar in this regard. So how do you get rid of it? Interest money should be returned to the original source from whom it was received. So if you received it from the bank, give it back to the bank. Or any other resource that you received it from, then return it to that source. If that is not possible, it should be given to the poor Muslims or non-Muslims. You can give it to both Muslims or non-Muslims. And I think many people are confused in this regard when it comes to Muslims and non-Muslims. Yes, it can be given to Muslims or non-Muslims, though we should first consider Muslims. Give it to Muslims first, and if there's a non-Muslim that comes along your path, or you find someone very dire in need, then you may also give it to a non-Muslim.
Wonderful, Jazakallah for that. Inshallah, Mufti Sahab will continue once again after our news bulletin with the second hour of our Fiqh Q&A program. Just to remind our listeners, if you have any queries, if you have any question, any Islamic related question that you want Mufti Sahab to answer to, then the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984, and the email address is Suhaib, S-U-H-A-I-B at radioislam.co.za. Time right now is 9:04. We go for a short ad break, and thereafter, inshallah, the news bulletin with Brother Muhammad Amin. Stay tuned. Alright, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Tuesday evening, 20th Jumadul Ula, 1437 AH, which also corresponds to Tuesday, 1st March 2016. We say Jazakallahu khairan for tuning into our Fiqh Q&A program. This is the second hour of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and in the studios of Radio Islam, we have our resident Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who will be answering the questions. If you have any questions, any Islamic related questions, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, welcome back. We say once again, Jazakallah khairan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Barakallah feekum, Jazakallah khair for the opportunity.
I hope your throat and your voice is still supporting you. We still got another hour left, Mufti Sahab.
Our pleasure, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant strength, and may Allah make it easy.
Mufti Sahab, the questioner wants to know, how should or is it permissible to enter an SMS competition? Nowadays we have many SMSs coming asking us to enter these competitions. So Islamically, what's the ruling?
Okay, there are various instances in this regard. If it's a basic competition, it will be permissible in the sense that if there's a standard rate that apply and a normal SMS rate, and there's no amount of that which goes into the coffers of the company hosting the competition. Considering that condition, that it's a basic amount and the company hosting the competition gets nothing from that amount that you normally pay, then there will be, it will be permissible, obviously, provided that there is nothing against the Sharia that is part of that competition. However, if there is a surcharge, and this is what happens most of the time, is that the normal rate is maybe 1 rand or 90 cents or 80 cents, but if you'd like to enter the competition, it's 2 rand or 5 rand or 20 rand or 25 rand. Now, that extra amount is going to go to the company that is hosting the competition. In essence, this is gambling, because you are giving a small amount and there's a possibility of winning a larger amount. So that would be, you know, the possibility of winning the grand prize. So it's a game of chance, which in fact is gambling, which is prohibited by the Quran and prohibited by the Sharia. So you need to be clear, if you're entering a competition, there shouldn't be any gambling or any interest or any contravention of the laws of the Sharia.
Jazakallah for that, Mr. Saab. Next question. We know that to wear anything made out of pig, khinzir, is totally haram. But the question I want to know, is it permissible to wear shoes which are made out of snake or crocodile skin?
Rather unique things that you find these days, undoubtedly. Nevertheless, the fuqaha have taken care of everything. And the fuqaha have stated, كُلُّ إِهَابٍ دُبِغَ وَهُوَ يَحْتَمِلُهَا طَهُرًا. It is permissible to use the skin of snakes and crocodiles if after it is tanned, by tanning it, it becomes bark. So there is no problem with using something like that.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to Salah. When a person is performing Salah, where should one focus one's gaze when sitting in Qaida? That is the sitting position, Mufti Sahab.
Yes, so throughout the Salah, there are various places where one should focus this gaze. And in the sitting position, in qada, that is the sitting position, you will focus the gaze on your lap. You will focus the gaze on your lap, and that is where you should focus.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, after completing my fard ghusl and performing salah, I discovered a food particle stuck between my teeth. Is my salah valid after making it ghusl?
Remember, very importantly, for the completion of ghusl, it is necessary that water reaches the whole body, which includes the inner part of the mouth. Now, if a food particle was stuck between the teeth, and that food particle is such that it allows water through it, then the ghusl will be valid. However, the food particle is in the mouth is such that it prevents water from reaching that part of the mouth in which it was stuck, then the ghusl will not be complete. And if the ghusl is not complete, naturally, the salah is also not complete. So that particle needs to be removed from the mouth, and you need to wash there and then repeat the salah. Some people think that if the ghusl is not complete, you need to repeat the entire ghusl. No, that is not the case. You merely remove the particle which was preventing the water from reaching that portion and wash that particular portion, and then you can perform or repeat your salah.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It says, is there zakah on platinum and titanium?
There is no zakah on platinum or titanium. However, if it's kept for the purpose of resale, like someone who has a jewelry shop, now they have platinum or titanium rings or bangles or anything like that in the jewelry shop, then yes, for that person there will be zakah. But the normal person who has platinum and titanium rings, or any other jewelry parts, there will be no zakah. And what we understand here is that also, you know, it's not what is valuable to us that becomes zakatable. It is what the Sharia has ordained. Take, for instance, diamonds. Diamonds are so valuable in this era, but it's not part of the natural wealth. It always had that value, and therefore, according to the Sharia, there's no zakat on diamonds. By the same token, there's platinum and titanium that we've been talking about.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. If a person goes early to the masjid, Mufti Sahab, he finds there's still a few minutes left for salah to commence. So if a person has an outstanding qadha salah, should he rather perform the qadha salah in place of the sunnah salah? What should he do?
Now, we need to remember that there are two types of sunnah salah. One is the Sunnah Mu'akkada, which is the emphasized one, and the Sunnah Ghair Mu'akkada, which is the not that emphasized to that degree. Now, when it comes to performing Qadha Salah may not be performed in place of the Sunnah Mu'akkada. You have to perform your 12 Sunnah Mu'akkada every day. However, Qadha Salah may be performed in place of the Sunnah Ghair Mu'akkada or the Nawafil Salah. For instance, the 4 rakats before Isha Salah, or the 4 before Asr Salah, or the 2 after the Sunnah Mu'akkada of Maghrib. Now these are Ghair Mu'akkada and Nafil Salah. In place of those Salahs, yes, you may perform Qadha Salah. And an easy method to fulfill all your qadha, what we term as qadha-i umri, is to read one qadha salah with every first salah. So fajr, every day fajr, you just add another fajr on. Dhuhr, you add another dhuhr on. Asr, you add another asr on, and like that. With each day that passes, you will then be making amends for one day in the past that you had not performed the salah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab, we know the importance of consuming halal food, that we have to intake halal food, and how important it is, we learn from the Quran and Hadith. But can I purchase cat food for my cat that has haram ingredients in it?
It may sound strange, this question, but it is a relevant question. We compliment the person who sent the question through. It's not permissible to feed animals under your control anything haram. When you've undertaken the responsibility of caring for an animal, then it's your duty to nourish the animal, which that is halal. So haram is really not anything good, in the sense that you can't give something which is haram to a non-Muslim, nor can you even feed it to an animal. So that is how strictly and sternly the Sharia deals with those things which are haram.
Jazakallah for that. Just to remind our listeners, time right now is 18 minutes past 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Normally we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakatuhum, as well as Mufti Siraj Desai Sahab Damat Barakatuhum. But today we have a different Damat Barakatuhum. We have Mufti Yusuf Musaji, who is answering your questions. If you have any queries, the SMS and WhatsApp number for this evening is 076-786-2984. That's the SMS and WhatsApp number, 076-786-2984. Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, the person, a listener wants to know, I'm not sure if it's possible for you to indicate and mention all of them, but the questioner says, what are the sunnah du'as to be recited every morning?
There are a few that are famous, and let me share this, and also if there's anyone that is always interested later on, they can always get in touch with me, and I will then, you know, forward it to them. Now, amongst the du'as, one is, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayra hadha al-yawm, fathahu wa nasrahu wa nurahu wa barakatahu wa hudahu. This is recorded in Tirmidhi, in which we are making the du'a, O Allah, I ask you for the good of this day. I ask you for the good of this day, success during it, its light, its blessings, security and guidance. So this is a very, very comprehensive dua. And if we make this dua on a regular basis, and, you know, inshallah it just gets accepted once, it would be sufficient for us. So that is one of the duas that we should read. Another dua that we can read is with also recorded in Tirmidhi, Allahumma inni as'aluka khayra hadha al-yawm wa khayra ma ba'dahu wa a'udhu bika min sharri hadha al-yawm. Wallah, I seek from you the good of this day and the good what is after it, and I seek refuge in you from the evil of this day. Then another dua, Allahumma ij'al awwala yawmi hadha salaha wa awsatahu falaha wa akhirahu najaha. Allah, cause the first part of this day to be reforming for me, and the middle part to be success, and the end to be a triumph. So this is the some of the du'as that have been mentioned. We should endeavor to memorize these du'as and read these du'as daily in the morning. And inshallah, it will be a means of great blessings. You know, we ask for the fath, which is the success of the day. Success will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times we set out to fulfill a task, but there's so many obstacles and impediments in us fulfilling that task. And when you ask for the divine help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it possible for you to fulfill your task.
Jazakallah for mentioning those du'as, Mufti Sahab. Moving on further, next a question I want to know, that if a masbuq forgetfully makes salam, then what should he do?
If a person forgetfully makes salam, now this will obviously be after the imam. The imam would have said assalamu alaikum, and just shortly after that the masbuq makes his salam, then he does this thinking that, or forgetfully, he doesn't realize what he's doing. He just slipped into some sort of a lax mode, and he went ahead and made the salam. So he's now erred in doing this, and he needs to make amends for that. So how does he make amends for this? He will then, when he completes his salah, he should stand up and complete his salah, and when he completes his salah, he will then make sajda sahu. In fact, in some of the books, they stated, لو سلم مع الإمام ساهيا أو قبله لا يلزمه سجود السهو وإن سلم بعده لزمه. So it will naturally be slightly afterwards, and as a result, he should then make sajda to sahu, and by making sajda to sahu, then there will be a means of making amends for the mistake that the person had made in salah. So that is how we go about dealing with that situation.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. We're moving on further. Next question. I'm not sure if you are fit enough to answer this next question, Mufti Sahab. It says, how long can a married person stay away from his wife? I don't think you need a Mufti to answer that question. But what's the Islamic ruling?
There's a ruling, yes. The ulama have stated, and they've dealt and taken this seriously as a question, and they've given us a ruling in this regard. Now, a husband is not allowed to stay away from his wife for more than 4 months unless his wife consents to it. And this becomes pertinent, especially in the Indian subcontinent, in the Arab world, where you have men... when you have men who go to different countries, like someone will leave Egypt, they'll come here, he'll stay for a year, or someone will leave India, come to South Africa, someone from South Africa, go to the United Kingdom, or Dubai, or somewhere, and he stay there for a year, 2 years, and he continues to send some money that he's making back home. Now, what is important is that the husband has a leeway of up to 4 months on his own will. But if he wants to go beyond 4 months, then he has to have the consent of his wife. And this was actually came into being with a situation that came about in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. Abdullah bin Dinar rahimahumullah says, خرج عمر بن الخطاب من الليل فسمع امرأة. That one night Umar radiallahu anhu went out and he heard a lady saying certain words, and she was saying, تطاول هذا الليل واسود جوان وأرقني ألا خليل ألاعبه فوالله لولا الله أني أراقبه لحرقت من هذا السرير جوانبه. That she was talking about her own feelings, her own desires, missing her husband, and she said that the nights have become long and dark and lonely, and if it wasn't that she feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she would have committed a zina, in simple words, and she spoke about her own passions. And this was a lady. Umar radiallahu anhu heard this, and immediately Umar radiallahu anhu then went to his own daughter, فَسَأَلَ عُمَرْ ابنته حفصة. He went to his daughter Hafsa and he asked, كم أكثر ما تصبر المرأة عن زوجها. That how long is it that a lady can stay away from her husband? And some narrations say 6 months, some say 4 months. أربعت أشهر, she said 4 months. And then Umar radiallahu anhu then declared a ruling and said, لا أحبس أحدا من الجيوش أكثر من ذلك. I will not keep anyone who's part of the Muslim army away from his family, from anyone that is part of his family, for or his wives or anyone, for more than 4 months. So that was the ruling that was implemented at that time. So the ulama have stated, وَلَا يَبْلُغُ مُدَّةَ الْإِلَاءِ إِلَّا بِرِضَاهَا. That unless she gives consent, if the wife says, you know what, there's no problem with this, it is for our own future, you're going to South Africa or you're going abroad, and you're going to earn income, you'll settle us for the future of our children, I don't mind, then there's no problem with that. But if she objects, then she has a right to object to any period more than 4 months.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. So you can leave for 4 months, Jamaat Kesh. Inshallah, your family won't have a problem with that. Moving on further, time right now is 26 minutes past 9 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program with Mufti Yusuf Musajiz answering the questions. Mufti Sahab, next question. What is khushu and how does one attain khushu in Salah?
Now, that is something really serious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about khushu in Salah, in the verse of the Noble Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Indeed, successful are the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are the ones who adopt khushu in Salah. Now, khushu literally means to turn one's heart towards Allah with concentration in Salah. To turn one's heart with concentration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ulama have stated there are three steps towards attaining khushu. The first step is be attentive to the words uttered by the tongue. Be attentive to the words uttered by the tongue. So when you start your salah and you're saying subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, and then you proceed to say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. At that instance, or at every instance, no, what am I saying? What am I saying at this moment? Know exactly what is it that you are saying. Then the next level is to concentrate on the meaning of the words. You need to focus on what is the meaning. When I say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, then Allah responds to that by saying, my servant has praised me. My servant has praised me. And there is a conversation between the servant and Allah throughout the salah. So every moment, let us reflect on the meaning that Allah is the greatest. I am praising Allah, the exalted. That is the second phase. And then the third phase, which is obviously the difficult one, is to visualize while offering salah that you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this will come with that practice. You don't ask, you know, how do you do this? As you progress and as you gain that closeness and that recognition of Allah, this condition will come about. And the ulama then say that if you cannot see Allah, then at least know that Allah is seeing you. Allah is seeing you. And inshallah, if you follow these three steps by first being attentive to the words, and then concentrating on the meaning, and visualizing while you're offering a salah that Allah is seeing you, then inshallah, you will attain khushu in your salah.
Wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question. It comes from either an alim or alima. I think they want to put you on a spot. Let's see how good you are, Mufti Sahab. It says, when speaking about wasteful expenditure in the Quran, there are two words that are used in the Quran. It says israf and it says tabdhir. What's the difference between the two, Mufti Sahab?
Difficult one to respond to, but very broadly speaking, you know, looking at some of the explanations that have been given by the ulama. So what the ulama say is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about israf, that is wasteful expenditure, spending wastefully, and tabdhir, both have been referred to in the Quran. Allah says that when speaking about his Ibadur Rahman, he says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُصْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا, that they are not wasteful nor are they miserly. And another place Allah says, إِنَّ الْمُبَذِّرِينَ كَانُوا إِخْوَانَ الشَّيَاطِينَ. The Mubadhirin are the brothers of Shaitan. Broadly speaking, the ulama say that israf is to spend on halal things, but the spending has no benefit to it. And tabdhir is to spend on that which is haram. So if a person goes to the movies, or goes to the music concert, or purchases something that is not permissible, that is tabdhir. And israf is to spend on that which is of no benefit. Now, a common scenario we have at our weddings these days, where the women have been undressed and the chairs have been dressed, that you have a covering on the chair and the lady's arms are open. Now, that covering of the chair, or the, you know, putting all the decorations on the table, which there's no real tangible benefit. You know, that is what we term as israf. Having plenty of food, there's no problem with that. Let me share with you. When Sheikhul Hind came to visit his student, Mulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi, rahimahumullah, then Mulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi prepared 52 dishes for him. Now, Mulana, I don't think you ever attended a dawat where you had 52 dishes, different delicacies on the table. And obviously, you couldn't eat all of that. But they said that this is not israf, this is honoring your teacher. Because whatever he eats, that would be now consumed, and everything that remains would be given to people to eat, family members, poor people. So nothing is being wasted. So in that sense, There's no israf in that. But it is, when we talk of israf, it is spending that has no benefit either in this world or in the akhirah.
Muftisa, we mentioned a very important point now. People that wants to get married and they will be having what you call walima and other dawats, how can they strike a balance in this then?
Difficult one. I suppose, you know, it's also about realizing what is your objective. Is the objective to impress people? Some people do that, you know, with the wedding of the century. People want to have the wedding of the century. So that is the wrong objective. It should be that you're doing things within your means without putting yourself in debt and doing things, taking care of all your rights. If you paid your zakat, gave your charity, now you have excess money that you'd like to spend on a walima, you do it with the intention of feeding a large amount. You can feed 1,000, 2,000, whatever, there's no problem with that, but there shouldn't be wastage of the food, and there shouldn't be things that are spent only for show and pomp.
Jazakallah for that. We will take one more question before we go for our ad break. The questioner wants to know, Mufti Saab, that is it permissible to make tawassuf in dua? That means use a medium. My friend who just returned from Saudi Arabia said that this was shirk. Now please explain, what does it mean, Mufti Saab?
Okay, now when we talk of tawassul in dua, what does this mean? Tawassul or wasila, that literally means seeking a medium, using a medium in your dua. And this is undoubtedly an established practice of Islam. There are two scenarios. One is an individual asks Allah to accept his dua because of his relationship of love for a certain pious, acceptance servant of Allah. So let me repeat that. An individual asks Allah to accept his dua because of my love for a certain pious person, or because of this pious person being accepted by you, Ya Allah. That is one scenario. Another is an individual asks a pious, accepted person or the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his lifetime to supplicate and make dua to Allah on this individual's behalf. So these are the two scenarios. Let me repeat the first and give you an example. So the first is an individual asks Allah to accept his dua because of his relationship or love for a certain pious, accepted servant of Allah. There's a narration in Tirmidhi in which it is narrated from Uthman bin Hunayf radiallahu anhu that a blind man came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and requested that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make dua that he be cured. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that if you wish, I'll make dua that you are cured. Alternatively, exercise patience and this would be better for you. And the blind person preferred that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make dua for him. He wanted cure. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then ordered him to make wudu and then supplicated and said, "Oh Allah, I beseech you and turn to you, my cherisher." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered him to make wudu and to say this dua. So the blind person said, "Oh Allah, I beseech you and I turn to you, my cherisher, through the medium of your Nabi, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the Nabi of mercy, accept my dua." So this is the blind person using Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a medium in his dua. This incident is obviously an example of the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being used as an intermediary while he was alive. Then the other point, and there's another example where using a person, a pious person, the Sahaba used the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abbas radiallahu anhu, as a medium in their dua, and it was in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. So that is the using someone, living a pious person as a medium in your dua. The other instance is, an individual asks a pious person to supplicate and make dua to Allah on behalf of this person. So this is also established in the hadith. When Umar radiallahu anhu was going for Umrah, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ya akhi, la tansana min du'aik." Can you imagine that? That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking Umar radiallahu anhu, "Oh my brother." You can imagine how dear these words must have been to Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, "Oh my brother, don't forget us in your dua." So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking a sahabi to make dua for him. So there's no problem in asking others to make dua on your behalf. However, it should be kept in mind that when you use a wasila, you should also have the belief that only Allah can affect change, And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring about or accept your du'as. Notwithstanding the usage of a medium and that it is acceptable and there are proofs for it, but we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the opportunity to ask Him directly. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. That when my servant asks you, O Muhammad, concerning myself, then say to them that indeed I am close. I hear the call of those who call me. So it's clear that every person is able to call out to Allah and invoke Him directly, and you can, you know, call out. But if for whatever reason, because of extreme humility, modesty, you feel that, oh Allah, I do not have any deeds that are worthy of being presented before you to supplicate. So here's a pious person, I'm using that as a medium, then there's no problem with that.
JazakAllah for that detailed explanation. Mufti Saab, time right now is 24 minutes to 10 o'clock. We go for our scheduled ad break. When we return, we'll continue once again. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Time right now is 21 minutes to 10 o'clock. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. And in the studios of Radio Islam, we have Mufti Yusuf Musajir answering the questions. There are so many questions that came through. If your question is not heard this week, then be sure to tune in to next week's program. Inshallah, we will forward these questions to the next Mufti who will be coming on, and inshallah he will be answering your questions. Mufti Saab, we are moving on further. Next question, it says, is it permissible to read one rakat salah?
One rakat salah, one thing to take shortcut. There is no shortcut with regards to salah. The minimum amount of rakats that a person can perform is two rakats of salah. You can go up, there's a maximum of six rakats that a person can perform. In fact, you even can perform the salah after Maghrib, all six in one go. That is the maximum, but there's no one rakat. In fact, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Naha anil butayra'i ayyusalli rajula wahidatan yutiru biha. And this is in Nasbur Raya, one of the books on the Hanafi Mazhab. And they quoted this hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prohibited the performance of a single rakat of salah.
JazakAllah Mufti Saab. Next question, what is the ruling with regards to a person who started a business with haram money? Well, his profits also be haram now. He wants to maybe make tawbah and now he wants to change. What's the ruling, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah, we make dua that Allah guide people who are in this type of a situation. Amen. And inspire them to do what is right. So, if the person started off with haram money and the business grew, and just say the person started off with 100,000, which is haram, eventually now you've got a business that is worth R1 million. Now, we won't say that the whole business is a haram business because it started off on a haram footing. What we will say is that, look, there was 100,000, which was interest money or money from gambling or anything. That needs to be taken out. And once you take that out, which was the initial capital investment from haram money, then it will be permissible, and the person would make amends. So the interest, whether it was the capital, which was interest or any other haram money, that needs to be taken out and given in charity to the poor. And once that is done, then a person can then continue with business.
JazakAllah Mufti Saab. Next question, is it permissible to eat the intestines of an animal?
Yes, it is permissible to consume the intestines of an animal which is slaughtered according to the Shari'i ruling, with the made Shari'i Zabah, then there is no problem with that.
Speaking about eating, Mufti Saab, what types of birds are you allowed to consume then?
What type of birds a person is allowed to consume? There is a general principle in this regard. It is not permissible to eat birds of prey that use its claws to hunt. And it's also not permissible to eat birds that eat carrion. So there's your principle. Birds that use their claws to hunt, birds that eat carrion, that is not permissible. So example of halal birds, birds that you can consume, is obviously the chicken, doves, sparrows, swallows, peacocks, turkeys, guinea fowls, etc. That is all part of the permissible lot of birds. On the other hand, you have birds which are not permissible, like the eagle, vulture, falcon, hawks. These birds are not permissible to eat. Now, there's a crow. There are two types of crow. With regards to the crow, you get two types of crows. The first type of crow is that which eats carrion. That is not the halal type to consume. And then you get the crow which is, you know, on the farm, on the fields, and that. Those eat grain and seeds. That type of crow is permissible to consume.
Uncle Babu is just looking at you in amazement that you know so many birds' name and different types of birds' name. He's so old, but he never ever heard so many types of birds, Mufti. Not only giving fatwas, but also talking about bird life also. Carry on further, Mufti Saab. Next question says, if a person missed the Fajr Salah, will he make qadha for the Sunnah Salah also?
Yes, the reality is that people do miss Fajr Salah. May Allah inspire one and all to perform the Fajr Salah on time daily.
Ameen.
Now, if one misses the Sunnah of the Fajr Salah together with the Fard Salah, so you miss both, and you may read the Sunnah Salah with the Fard Salah on condition that you perform it, or that qaza up until before Zawal. So just say the person missed it this morning, the Fajr Salah entirely, so you can make qadha of the sunnah and the farz up until zawal, before zawal. So if you woke up 8 o'clock, you can make sunnah and farz. However, once it goes past zawal time, once zawal time goes past, then you can no longer make qadha of the sunnah salah. Now there will only be qadha of the farz salah. So if one desires to make the qadha for it, you've got to make it immediately in that period. And if one desires to perform two rakats nafil as a compensation to do so, you know, you feel that I missed that sunnah, let me just make some nafil the night or whatever, then there's no problem with that. Nafil salah, there's no restriction in that regard.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question, it's with regards to greeting. When a person greets some people, add the word ta'ala in a greeting. So is this correct, Mufti Saab?
Yeah, I've heard this. People will say, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Sounds familiar?
Ji, very.
What the ulama say that when you reply to the greeting, the sunnah greeting is, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One should restrict yourself to that which has been reported in the sunnah. There's no need to add to the sunnah, subtract from the sunnah. Sunnah is complete. So that is what we have been told in the sunnah. We shouldn't add in any way.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Time right now is exactly 9:45. You are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and in the studios of Radio Islam, our Uncle Babu Kaka, obviously he's not answering, he's the audience listening to your fatwas, Mufti, but the person who's answering is Mufti Yusuf Musaji, our resident Mufti, who's answering the questions this evening. Now, Mufti Saab, next question with regards to Janaza Salah. We know Janaza Salah is very short, and if a person, by the time he goes and makes wudu, the Janaza Salah will be over already. So the question wants to know, can you make tayammum if you fear that you might miss the Janaza Salah, because there's no masbuk in Janaza Salah?
Yes, so in the books of fiqh they have stated, and they say, وَيَجُوزُ تَيَمُّمْ إِذَا حَذَرَتُ جَنَازَةٌ وَالْوَلِيُّ غَيْرُهُ فَخَافَ إِنْ اشْتَغَلَ بِالطَّهَارَ تَفُوتُ الصَّلَاةِ. That if a person has come and you're not wali, you're not the person in charge, because for the person who it's a close family member, you can delay the Janaza Salah, but you now someone coming from outside, and if you go and perform the wudu, or even if a person is in the state of janabat and they go make ghusl, by then the Janaza Salah will be missed. So in that instance it will be permissible for the person to make a quick tayammum and join the salah.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what is the sunnah length of the beard, and is it permissible to cut the hair on the neck and the cheeks?
Now, the sunnah length of the beard is 1/5 from all sides, not only from the front, but from the sides also. The great scholar, Sheikh Allama Sayyid Ahmed Tamtawi, rahimahumullah, in his book, he said, وَالسُنَّةُ فِيهَا الْقَبْضَةُ, that the sunnah is to have 1/5 length. And what is the first length? وَهُوَ أَيَقْبِضَ الرَّجُلُ لِحْيَتَهُ, a person grabs hold of his beard, فَمَا زَادَ مِنْهَا عَلَى قَبْضَةٍ قَطَعَهُ, that whatever is more than a first length, then you can cut that. So that is the length of the beard, 1/5 length on all sides. As for the shaving of the cheeks and the neck, now when it comes to the neck itself, it is permissible to shave the neck until the joint of the head and the neck. So how do you find out where is that actual point? So the ulama have suggested and said that take your finger and put it here by your earlobe, and then run your finger down, and as you run down, you'll find you'll come to a point where the meeting of the head and the neck is, till that is where the beard starts. So that is with regards to the neck. And as for the cheeks, it is permissible. The ulama have given permission. Yet some of the fuqaha say it's better to leave it. what is the defining point here is the jawbone. Whatever is on the jawbone, that is the compulsory beard. Whatever is above the jawbone, that is excess. That is the beard, that is the hair on the cheeks. It is better to leave it, but if you prefer to remove those hairs, then it is permissible.
Jazakallah, you mentioned the land that a person should take his first. So a person should take their own first. Can I take my small daughter's first and put it there and cut it, Mufti sir?
We'll have to ask Uncle Babu that fatwa.
Moving on further.
With regards to the moustache, then we've been advised in the hadith that we are to lengthen the beard and shorten the moustache. So you should take from the moustache using a scissors or a clipper.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. Next question. It says, can a lady coming out of ihram cut her own hair or the hair of another lady coming out of ihram?
It is permissible for a lady to cut her own hair or the hair of another lady coming out of ihram. That will be permissible. So a woman can cut her own hair to come out of ihram after completing the rites of Umrah. So once they've completed all the rites of Umrah and you're the last point now to cut the hair, she can do it herself or she can do someone else's hair also.
We'll take the last two questions that we have, Mufti Musajid, and inshallah we'll continue with these remaining questions on our next week's program. The second last question says regarding kunut. The question wants to know, is there a proof from the for the kunut that is recited by the Ahnaf?
Yes, we should have confidence in our madhab, that our madhab, the Hanafi madhab, which from time to time by various parties, by various sects come under fire and people object and say that the Hanafi madhab is a madhab which is based on opinion, it is based on qiyas, there is no proofs from the hadith, give me a sahih hadith, people ask those type of questions. So with regards to the dua'i kunut which the Hanafis read, that is the dua'i kunut of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, and it is found in Musannaf ibn Abi Shayba, volume 5, page 35 to page 39. Let me just read it out to remind listeners. The dua is Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruka wa nu'minu bika wa natawakkalu alayka wa nuthni alayka al-khayr wa nashkuruka wa la nakfuruka wa nakhla'u wa natruku man yafjuruk. Allahumma iyaka na'budu wa laka nusalli wa nasjudu wa ilayka nas'a wa nahfidu wa narju rahmataka wa nakhsha 'adhabaka in 'adhabaka bil kuffari mulhiq. So this is a dua that the Hanafis read. It is found in most of our books, the books which have the procedure and have the masail with regards to salah.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, as we are coming to the end of our program, the last question, people are getting bored, I'm not sure, they are yawning, so is it bad to yawn?
When it comes to yawning, the issue with regards to yawning, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has advised us with regards to yawning. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that at-tatha'ubu min ash-shaytan, that yawning is from shaitan. Yawning is from shaitan. Yawning leads to lethargy. The devil brings a lethargic effect upon people to keep them away from good deeds. So if you allow yourself to be influenced by the devilish effect, then what happens is you become deprived of all good deeds. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to ward off laziness and combat it with doing good deeds. Therefore we say, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us active and make us amongst those who do good all the time.
Wonderful, Jazakallah Mufti Sahib, we really appreciate it. We have taken out your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Just for the benefit of our listeners, all along we were mentioning regarding the daily fiqh and that you have this, mashallah, you initiated this service on WhatsApp that on a daily basis, on a regular basis, you sent a mas'ala a day. Tell us more about it and how we can subscribe before we let you go again.
Yes, so someone simply has to do, what they need to do is send a message to +27 720713684, +27 720713684, and inshallah in the coming days we will then respond to that. A reminder to listeners that the Radio Islam team will be in KZN over the weekend. We have the Jummah at the Shoud Masjid, as well as program. The afternoon program will do it from our studios in Durban, followed by which the Qiraat Jalsa, which will be taking place at night. Inshallah, we do look forward to meeting some of our KZN listeners with the program over the weekend, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, and we say Jazakallah to our listeners also. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us divine ability to practice upon whatever was mentioned this evening, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy to bring to our lives and grant us tawfiq to enter into Islam in totality. Jazakallah for sending in your questions. Also, if your question was not answered this week, then be sure to tune into Radio Islam once again next week, Tuesday, on our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and inshallah the Mufti that will be coming on next week's program, he will be inshallah answering your questions. I will forward these questions that weren't answered this week into our next week's program. That brings us to the end of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program. From myself, Suhaib Lasania, our audience here in studio, Uncle Babu Kaka, and also Mufti Musadi for answering these questions. And we say Jazakallah khairan to Sheikh Usama also. Till next time, we say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.